as I read from this book that we love. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, who had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And when she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is the word of the Lord. Well, good morning and welcome again. It's great to be with you on this Sunday as we are considering this situation of refugees. I have a colleague who is just actually completed his research for a doctoral program where he spent 3 months in Athens studying the refugee population there. Apparently, if you want to go and find out what's happening with Persian Christians, where do you go? You go to Athens. And he's been posting updates regularly on Facebook. One that caught my attention, he was interviewing a new Persian believer, and he said to this person, "Is it hard to be a Christian here?" And she laughed and said, "No, it's not hard." And then, perplexed by this, he said, "Do the Muslims give you problems in the camp?" And she said, "My mom now considers me unclean, and I am often mocked for being a Christian." That was her answer. And if you pause and consider both responses, you can get a perspective of what's going on in these communities. Right? Is it hard? Of course it's not hard. Are you mocked? Yes, I'm hated. Moving on, next question. And as we come here this morning, we come to this story of Joseph. And when you learn to read the scriptures, you have to understand that what God is doing in the scriptures is he's highlighting certain events that happened because of what they would mean for later generations of people in Israel and for the church for you today. And the question that the story of Joseph is raising, the way that I'm framing it, the way that our sermon series is framing it, it goes something like this. How can your life move forward after being affected by profound evil? So we're titling this series, Meant for Good, God's Plans for Your Deepest Hurts. And it comes from one of the closing statements of the story of Joseph, where Joseph looks at his brothers in the eye after all these events have transpired, and he looks at them and says, you know what you did, you meant for me for evil, but God meant it for good. And it raises this question, there are certain things that happen in our lives, and they are of such significance, such pain, that it is not uncommon to get stuck in bitterness, in resentment, or simply the aftermath of some kinds of physical or emotional trauma. And the question that this passage and this entire account of Joseph is raising is, how do you move forward? And so kids, if you're here today, with those of you kids who are here, what I want you to do is I want you to draw pictures of beautiful mountains. Okay, and I want you to draw yourself getting ready to journey into those mountains. And so I want you to draw what kinds of supplies you might need. What kinds of things would you bring with you on a long journey? Okay. And as we get into the passage, I've broken it down under three headings considering this question. Number one, the presence of evil in Joseph's life. Number two, the nature of evil. What is its nature? And then thirdly, walking with God in the midst of evil. So the presence of evil, the nature of evil, and walking with God in the midst of evil. All right, let's get into it. This story of the entirety of Joseph's story, and it's highlighted especially in our passage, is highlighting the story of a struggle. Okay, Joseph barely escapes the plans of his own family, that was last week, where he is the victim of his brothers, and he is sold to a very wealthy and powerful man, and he becomes their servant, and this story records him becoming a victim of his new family. So he went from being a victim of his old family, he becomes into a situation that at first appears very, very positive. He's got incredible success, he's getting promoted, only to then end up becoming a victim of his new family. And friends, I say this because I think what Joseph is highlighting, and what I would like to highlight for you here today, is this. If you plan to walk with God, if you plan to journey with him, you will do so being surrounded by the presence of evil. So for example, Paul writing to young pastors, this is a verse that has stuck on my mind for many years. This is what Paul would say to a young pastor. He said, if you're going to pastor people, if you're going to shepherd them, he says this, you must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, and then patiently enduring evil. Right? First requirement to being a pastor, you have to learn to endure evil. It's because the journey includes its presence. Another example, the Lord's Prayer. How many of you kids know how to pray the Lord's Prayer? Does anyone here know how to pray the Lord's Prayer? All right, some of you do. How does it end? How does the Lord's Prayer, the closing statements, lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. To be a Christian is to, on a daily basis, have to pray a prayer like this where you say, God, deliver me from evil. Why? Because that's your story. That's your life if you are going to walk with God. Paul will put it this way in the last chapter of Ephesians, where he says, we do not wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then I think probably the most renowned statement comes from the 23rd Psalm, which is actually imagery used in the kids' drawings, where it says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's next? I will fear no evil. Right? That statement presupposes that it's there. Right? And so, kids, what I want you to do, you've drawn your mountain range, you've drawn your supplies. I want you to draw yourself going into a dark valley. That's sort of the section between mountains. And it's dark, and there's lots of holes. And so you've got to figure out how to avoid those, and we're going to talk about that. So the first thing we learn is that if you're going to walk with God, you're going to do so in the presence of evil. Now, what is the nature of evil? What does it look like? This is the second point. What might your encounter with evil actually surface as? And the answer from this passage, and it's different from the previous week, so there's not one answer, right? The previous week, what did evil look like for Joseph? Answer, it looked like brothers that hated him to the point that they wanted to kill him, but they settled for selling him, right? They compromised. That's what they did. What does evil look like in this passage? And in this passage, the nature of evil is hiding itself in desire, right? The presence of evil finds itself cloaked or hidden in desire. You see that here, right? So Joseph is experiencing all sorts of promotion as he's this servant in this very, very powerful household. In fact, it says in verse 6 that his master left him in all that he had in Joseph's charge because he had no concern about anything except the food that he ate. Now, by the way, unless you're fluent in Hebrew, you might not see that this, scholars say this idiom for the food he ate is probably referring to his relationship with his wife, right? So Hebrew has a lot of idioms, and so it could be talking about physical food and that he refused to let Joseph touch his food, or it could be talking about his wife. I'll let you decide which one it is, but chances are high it is the latter. Now, what is the nature of evil as it cloaks itself in desire? And I want you to hear this because I know that you and I face this on a regular basis. Evil, as it's hidden in desire, works in this way. It exaggerates desires that are unfulfilled, okay? You want to ask this question, am I experiencing this in my life? One of the ways you'll know is that evil seeks to exaggerate unfulfilled desire. So, for example, right, creation of the world, Adam and Eve are in a place that's called Eden, which is this word delight. It's in a place full of delights. It's in a place of absolute, incredible abundance. And there's only one rule. There's only one thing to obey in all of this place, right? You can have anything you want. You can do anything that you want. Everything is yours, except what? One thing. How does evil function in that story? Answer, look how terrible this is. Look how oppressive God is. Look how unreasonable he is. Isn't this crazy that you can't have this one thing? Right? And that might sound absurd to you, friends. You might be here saying, oh, that's absurd, right? That would actually be the case. But how many of you are living lives that are abundant, but you can't get past this one thing that you want and you can't have? Right? And that's the situation for Joseph, isn't it? Joseph is looking at this woman straight in the eyes and saying, everything is mine. Everything except you, right? And presumably for her, as the wife of a very powerful man, she could have had anything she wanted except Joseph, right? And how does evil work? Well, it seeks to exaggerate unfulfilled desires and to make them look more consequential than they are. That's what it does. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see, and I hope that you see this, is that the presence of evil is not content with simply being there and making itself available. Second thing that this passage is highlighting and that Scripture highlights is that the nature of evil is not simply to be present, but is to pursue. Right? So we just got out of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Why? "For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion," what? "Seeking someone to devour." And this passage records the advances of this woman as not simply being a one-time offer, but day after day after day after day, seeking him to give in, seeking him to abandon his commitment to his master, pressing on him to compromise his faith in God. And friends, that is the way that it is functioning today in your lives. You do not simply sit here and deal with temptations. You do not simply sit here and exist sort of in the vicinity of evil. You are being pursued by it. And therefore, you must take it absolutely seriously. That's the point of this passage. You see, Joseph found this out in a very, very powerful and personal way, that he was not simply existing around it, he was being pursued by it. That's the second. So first is that evil uses desire, it exaggerates desire to make them feel more significant than they are. Secondly, it pursues. And then thirdly, this is the end state of evil. This is what it's most interested in your lives and in mine, right? What's the end state of facing, for example, desires that you know you shouldn't, that will be deformed? They're called deformed desires. If you go down this path, you'll wish that you hadn't. But sometimes it feels so strong. What's the end state? What's the end goal of these things? And the answer that Scripture would give, and we see it profoundly in this passage, is that evil's end goal is to consume you. Its end state is satisfied with your destruction. So, for example, Joseph, day after day after day, refuses to give in to this woman. We actually don't know her name. And at the end of the day, what does she do? Answer, she asks for his death. You might not see it, but by the way, the fact that Joseph is thrown into prison is noted by folks who are familiar with that time period that was actually extraordinary. Joseph should have been put to death for the accusation and for the evidence that she had, which, you know, seems to indicate that we don't know why he wasn't. Some suspect that Potiphar wasn't so convinced about it, and perhaps he actually spared Joseph's life for one reason or another. But that was her goal. She looks at him in the eyes and said, "I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you, and then if I can't have you, no one can." Galatians chapter 5, we'll be talking about conflict in the church, for example, and things that result from that. And this is what Paul says. Interesting warning. He says, "You're called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." This is Galatians 5:14, by the way. "But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then listen to this. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." You see, that's the end state of, we see this played out from sexual temptation, by the way. We see it played out from conflict in any type of group, whether it be a family, a church, or an organization. Unmet desires lead to conflict that lead to devouring and consuming the other. That's its way that it works in general. It's the way it's working in Joseph's life, and it's the way that it's working in your lives. And so, kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself on this journey. You've got a hole in front of you, and on the other side of that hole is something you really want, right? So draw something you really, really, really want. And then in the hole is a lion that it's seeking to pounce. All right. So we've looked at the presence of evil that's part of our story. We've looked at its nature, That it's not simply content to exist, but it pursues. The way that it pursues is with desire. The end state of it is your destruction. And it leads to the last and I think the most significant question, which is how do you move forward in this world if these things are true? What does it mean to walk with God in the presence or in the midst of evil? How do you move forward? And the passage answers it in this way. How did Joseph move forward? You ever wonder that too? You ever wonder how he would, you know, ever begin to sleep at night not thinking about what his brothers did to him? I wonder if any of you here have experienced someone lying about you. Anyone here perhaps been the victim of slander? I think is a particularly tough situation. And you sort of lie awake at night wondering what others are thinking, whether they're believing the lies or they're actually trusting in who you are. Right, if you've experienced anything kind of like this, you can appreciate that it's pretty hard to move forward. And for someone like Joseph, not just happening once, right, the first time, and there's all sorts of interesting similarities, by the way. The first time, he is abused, he's lied about, and then his clothes are stolen and used for proof of something he didn't do. So, you know, he was devoured by a great animal. Second time, he's abused, he's lied about, and his clothes are used as proof for something he didn't do, right? It's you know, it's happening not just once, but twice. And then, by the way, I wanted to point out that this person married to Potiphar is actually particularly gifted at her craft. So it says in verse 16, I don't know if you noted this, but she first tells the servants about what happened, or what she thinks, what she says happened, how Joseph attempted to harm her. And then look in verse 16. She laid up his garment by her until his master came home. Right? So she takes his garment, and she doesn't simply like keep it in a box for storage. She puts it right next to her, almost like a visual for her master to amp up the accusation, right? The craftiness of it. Now, and how do you move forward when you're lied about, when you're abused, not just once, but multiple times? How might you move forward? How might you escape the temptations to bitterness? And we see this repeated statement a few times here in the passage. It's highlighted first in verse 2. It says this, "The Lord was with Joseph," right? And then it will say it again in verse 3, "His master saw that the Lord was with him." Or verse 21, "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything in Joseph's charge." Why? Because the Lord was with him. And you see, friends, this is the Scripture's answer to this question that will be played out repeatedly throughout the sessions that we have here in Joseph. What the Bible will say to you is, yes, you move forward in the presence of evil, number one. Number two, you move forward being pursued by it, right? Through desire, there are other tools that it uses. This is the one being highlighted today. But the way you move forward, God's answer to these things, is what the Scripture will call Emmanuel, or God with us. It is the presence of God. We see it, of course, in the 23rd Psalm that I referenced earlier. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The answer to the presence of evil is an even more powerful presence, namely that of God himself. I heard one of the most heartbreaking and powerful stories of this. I was listening to John Piper was telling a story back in 2003. He was saying how when he first got into pastoral ministry, he decided to do an experiment. And he decided to preach a sermon on the holiness of God from Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, on purpose, I made zero application. I just simply preached the holiness of God in all of the fullness I could. And then I said nothing about the way it should or will change your life. He said, I just want to do that experiment. So he said, I preached this. And then 3 months later, I had a man come up to me. And the man shared that they had discovered that their child, their little girl, had been hurt by some relatives ongoing for the last 3 months. They were dealing with issues with the doctors. They were dealing with, obviously, the emotions, the legal matters. And this is what he said to him. He said, the only way that we have kept it together, the only way that we have moved forward through this is that sermon on the holiness of God. The answer to the evil that is in this world, the answer to the evil that you are presently being pursued by, the answer to all the things that you might have to go through, is the close presence of the holiness of God. You see that in this passage. I hope it strikes you as it did me. Look at Joseph's answer to the first advance of the woman. She's seeking him, and he'll say to her, first making the practical argument, in verse 9, he'll say, my master has not kept back anything from me except you. Right? But then look at the next statement. How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against whom? Against God. Right? Why would Joseph say that? Only one explanation for why he would use that as his reason. Because he had an encounter with the holiness of God. The holiness of God is what kept him back from the assault of evil. And that will be true for you as well, my dear friends. Right? If you're sitting here and you're reeling from past experiences and you're wondering, how can I move forward? I'd humbly submit to you to spend some time feasting on, contemplating, considering the holiness of God. Consider who he is. Secondly, I would encourage you to come to this table seeking what God was doing in Joseph, what he was doing in all of Scripture, and what he is doing today, which is the pursuit of Emmanuel, God with us. You see, when we ask this question, what is all of life about? What was Joseph's life about? What are your lives about? Right? Why are you in the circumstances you are in right now? Why are you facing the things that you're facing? Why have you been hurt the way you've been hurt? Why have you had delights and joys the way that you've had them? The answer in every case is that God is pursuing for you Emmanuel, an encounter with God that will be of such significance that you can move forward no matter what it is you face. That no deformed desires that assault you regularly, no schemes of others that seek your destruction and your harm, that none of those things can ever mean your downfall if you have Emmanuel. And of course, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus, who was likewise slandered, just like Joseph was, just like some of you were, that his clothes were taken, bartered for, that he was abused, that he was, as Elizabeth mentioned, a refugee, and that he comes to provide this meal for his closest friends, and he shares it with you, saying, this is the way that we bring Emmanuel. This is the way that I will come. There's this statement in John's gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, it's actually good that I go away. It's a good thing that I'm about to leave. Why? Because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit won't come. And I'll simply be around you. But when the Holy Spirit comes, and this is the point, then I'll be in you. Then Emmanuel will take on a whole new meaning. Then my presence will be with you no matter what. Then I will be directing you, guiding you, comforting you, directing you. And that's why I came. And the only way I get there is the cross. So kids, what I want you to do is you've got this hole and you've got these things surrounding you. I want you to draw a cross, sort of covering the hole as the way that you escape the presence of evil. You do so on the cross. Well, friends, let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. As you exist in this world, as you go on your journey, as you face the onslaught of the evil one, as you face temptation, as you face slander, as you face abuse, some of you, can I plead with you to come to this table and to find Emmanuel that is designed to carry you to heaven, to take your circumstances and to not let them define you as all that they are, but to lead you to a good and a lasting place. And I would love for us to do that together. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord God, I praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, because you are Emmanuel. That you looked at our plight, you looked at this journey that we have, and you were not simply content to be near us, but you pursued being even in us at the cost of your own life. And therefore, I praise you, and we now join our voices, we lift up our voices with all the company of heaven in their unending hymn of praise. Let's actually go straight to the song.